So, Ephesians 1 through 3 are all about the riches of a Christian. That's right. And it's important to remember that because when Paul goes into chapter 4, he begins talking about how important it is, since we know that we live that, right? To live a rich lifestyle in Christ. Not pridefully as some who are financially rich, but humbly, unashamedly, excitedly, as those who are rich in Christ. For we know that being a child of God, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So that's what we began talking about. In chapter 4, we talked about walking as one body a couple of nights ago. We talked about not walking like the Gentiles. And in chapter 5 all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6, we're going to talk about how to walk as children of light, making sure we stand apart from this world. And that will be our lesson tonight. So would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you're not there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5. I have much to say about the kindness and hospitality and wonderful encouragement we've received, but I want to hold that till tomorrow night. So I want to share that, so please come back tomorrow night, and looking forward to being back with you for our last night of our meeting. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whoever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do you hear the echoes of Ephesians all throughout this passage? Awake, arise, walk as children of light. I want to begin by talking about, in the first 14 verses of chapter 5, a theme that's here. Now, I think it's here because, specifically, what the Ephesians dealt with. Do you remember Sunday morning what we talked about one of their main struggles would have been? They had a temple in the center of town dedicated to the goddess Diana. And sexual immorality would have been rampant. It would have been easy to see. It would have been easy to do it. It would have been easy to be a part of it, to have friends that did it. And unfortunately, this is something that apparently they had to be reminded about. And so Paul dives in for 14 verses and discusses this subject. Now, I think this is critical because in America today, I think we've got everything so messed up. We've gone from a country who believes in one man and one woman for life to a country who goes into one man and one man, one woman and one woman living together, sleep with whoever you want to. That's just kind of the way our society has become as a whole, sadly. So as Christians, let's think about how to stand out from that mess. How to be imitators of God as dear children. Look at verse 1. Does it surprise you that he tells you to be like God? How many times has he done that? The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, therefore be like God. And not only that, but as dear children. The word that's used here for imitator is a word that we get our English word mimic from. Have you ever seen a little child look at one of their parents and do their very best to imitate them? Now, I'm not talking about when they become kind of more like smart-alecky and you say something and just trying to joke around with you, they talk like you. Now, I'm not talking about that mess. I'm talking about when they see you do something and they swing a hammer like you, right? Or they cook a meal like you. And they want to be just like you because they love you. We need to be thinking about being just like God because we love God and we need God and we want to be like God. And although we've chosen at times to go astray from God, we understand how that God has forgiven us, and like the prodigal son, He's brought us back home. We are a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. So what's the opposite of that? Look at verse 3. But, there's that but word, that contrasts what we've been talking about. But fornication of all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let's just boil it down to what it is. There's one kind of sexual relations that's scriptural, and that's a man and a woman in marriage, Hebrews 13 verse 4. When you go to school, unfortunately, you're probably going to hear the opposite of that. Or college, or your job, or TV, it's just going to be rampant. So you say to yourself, well, should I imitate them or should I imitate God? How many people can you look around at who have been married for years and years and years and had that special intimacy, who are still loving each other after all of these years, do you want to be like? Versus what about the people out there who are just doing what they want to do? Swapping partners, giving themselves away, losing intimacy. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like God. I want to have love and true intimacy that lasts forever, not just a physical passing moment. And that's what we have to understand. And you know, this whole section is devoted to that. Impurity. Basically the same thing. Don't watch things on the internet. Don't think things that you should not think, because your wife or your husband, if you're not married, may be waiting for you out there. You don't want someone else looking or thinking about them in an impure way. What overrides that impurity? What is there to conquer that urge to look at things we shouldn't look at? Go back up to verse 1. We want to be like our God. We're His child. He loved us. Why don't we, in Ephesians 5 verse 4, want to be covetous and want more and more of these things that are sexually impure? I think an idea is key here in this passage. What you're going to see is after every section, there's an idea that says giving thanks. In other words, God has given us our spouses to find gratification physically in. In other words, I'm not looking at someone else's spouse. I'm not looking at something I shouldn't look at, because I'm thankful for my spouse. And for those of you who aren't married, one day if you get married, you will have that opportunity to find gratification. That's why in verse 4, if we love God as we ought to, if we love our spouse as we ought to, or if we don't have a spouse, you know, not getting married isn't wrong. It's scriptural to be single. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, thrive as a single person. You have more time for God's things. That's great. But whether it's your love for God and or your love for your mate, verse 4, you don't say things that are crude sexually. You don't use ugly words for parts of our body, verse 4. That's filthy, the Bible calls it. Verse 4, we don't talk foolishly or say things, you know, this is kind of a cut and dry term, but the Greek word for foolish talk in verse 4 is where we get the English word moron, morologia. Basically, you don't have a brain. We can't talk and say things like we don't have a brain. Kind of like sometimes you listen to somebody talk and you think, They've talked for 20 minutes and I still don't know anything they said, or I still can't get anything out of it. Crude joking, coarse jesting, jesting in verse 4. Making obscene, funny jokes. Things that are out of place, not fitting, not suitable. But look at verse, at the end of this section again, which is very interesting to me. Look at verse 4, at the end of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Here's what it boils down to. I wish somebody had told me this when I was younger. I mean, I really do, okay? What's going to keep you from giving yourself away sexually? What's going to keep you from having an affair? What's going to keep you from looking at things you should not look at? Is being thankful for your relationship with Jesus Christ. For being thankful for the things that you have in your spouse, in your family, in your friends, in your church, in God's Word, all of our spiritual blessings. I wish somebody had told me that. I wish somebody had told me that. But on the opposite side of that, look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because of this the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, when you are tempted to do those things, don't just think about the positive side and how God has given us so much and how I want to have intimacy with that one special person my whole life. Yeah, think about that. But also think about the fact that if you do those things, the wrath of God will come down on you and come down on me. If you find yourself having wandering eyes, and you give in to that affair or that, you will suffer wrath. And I will if we're not very careful. And don't let people, verse 6 and 7, tell you to do it. Don't look around and say, well, that's the norm. When it comes to God, we are light. And that is the norm. That's what love is. Love is not seeking after its own, not what feels good, not what sounds good, but what's good for God and what's good for my neighbor, what's good for my spouse, what's good for my family. So what happens when those things occur? Verse 8, because, or the word for here, you were once in darkness. Some translations say you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know what that word expose means? It means reprove them. In other words, if someone says, hey, you should look at this magazine or you should look at this website, say, no, not only am I not going to do that, but you shouldn't be doing that either, and that's wrong. If someone makes a suggestive comment to you or says something that they shouldn't say to you, you need to say, no, I don't want to hear it, and it's not right. We have an obligation to expose those things, not just by the life we live, but by the things we do. Verse 12, for, or because, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. How many of the things that we read earlier do you do in public? I doubt you're looking at something you shouldn't look at in public. I doubt you're having an affair in public. I doubt you're... And these things are not easy to talk about, but we have to call these things out. These are not fitting for us. Why? Because we are children of light. Verse 13, and because all things will be what? Exposed by the light. Another sobering reminder. You can do something and you can get away with it and nobody will ever find out. But one day, when Jesus returns, it'll be known. And I don't want that to occur to anybody, or to happen to anybody here. So we need to make it right today and make sure that we let the light of God's Word expose the things that are dark. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake! Who's he writing to? A church. That's right. He's saying, okay, church, wake up. The people in this church who were asleep, who are walking in these sexual temptations, addictions, sins, arise from the dead. Now here's something that I deal with. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say very, very carefully, okay? In congregations of the Lord's people, I'm kind of like in the middle, right? I'm almost 40, so that's halfway between, you know, what's 40 plus 40? That's halfway between 80 and a baby, right? So oftentimes I see a disconnect in congregations because a lot of folks who are older than me, 60, 70, 80, have a hard time understanding the culture that we live in today and how much it draws people to physical or sexual things. It's very, very strong. It's like nothing you've ever seen before. Now, let me flip the page on it. When I go and talk to kids who are teenagers now in their 20s, I hear so very often how people at their schools are looking at things, looking at these tablets with an open internet index, watching anything they want to on cable TV, and seeing things that they ought not to see. Ruining their minds. And it's going to happen sooner or later. What I mean by that is your children will meet with people who will talk about these things. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is we need as a congregation to understand what's going on in this world today and that we must fight back against these things. We must be there for one another. We must feel like the church is a place where people can repent of sins like this. Because the church, I think as Paul Earnhardt said, we're a hospital. We're not a hotel. Okay. We're a place for people who are sick, not a place for people who are on vacation. So I really want to stress that point tonight. Walking in love means loving God and loving your spouse and loving Jesus more than any of these sexual sins. But walking in love also means being there for people when they're struggling and not casting them aside or putting, once they've repented of those sins, we accept them back and we're trying to help them. I hope that makes sense. Let's talk about the second thing that Paul says when in regards to walking as children of light. People in spiritual riches do this. They walk in wisdom. Let's begin in verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. Why is it not okay for us to walk around aimlessly? Like, not paying attention or thinking about what's going on in this world. Number one, because verse 16 says the days are evil. We got to be aware. Number two, because we only have so much time. Verse 16, redeeming the time. You know what it means to redeem the time? It means to cash it in. Get the most out of it you can. Let me give you an illustration. Anybody ever heard of a place called Chuck E. Cheese? It's like no place in this world. You spend a ton of money, you get tickets, right? You get toys that probably aren't worth a lot of money. But anyway, so you redeem these tickets for something else. They buy them back from you for something else. Kind of like our redemption, we've been bought back by God with the blood of Christ. Okay, well, what he's saying here is, we don't have a lot of time. If we're going to be children of light, if we're going to realize how spiritually rich we are, we got to be really careful how we live. We've got to be smart. We've got to be wise. In other words, let's just build off the last point for a minute. That means that I've got to be really careful what I'm watching. I don't want to be tempted by those things. I've got to be really careful what I'm putting in my mind when I listen to music. I've got to be really careful that I don't let a sister or a brother call me up and say things they should not say to me. I've got to be smart, wise. Jesus would say, remember what he said? Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. That's how we're going to have to be. We're going to have to be wise. Let's continue on with that thought. But before we do, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 9, please. Proverbs chapter 9. Can I tell you one way to get wisdom that a lot of people don't like? Proverbs chapter 9. You know, a lot of older men and women have wisdom that younger men and women don't have, and I think we have to understand that. We don't need to be the person that refuses to hear wisdom, whether it be God's word or whether it be the experiences of people who have lived and done that. For example, in Proverbs chapter 9, look in verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. The challenge there is to be a person who's correctable. Don't be someone who, when corrected, blows it off or laughs it off or thinks it's dumb. Be a person who loves God enough and loves their brethren enough, especially their older brethren, that when they come up to you and say, I think you're taking the wrong path, this is what you say. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. I needed that. There's a lot of older men and women that came up to me and said that, and sometimes I liked it and sometimes I didn't. But now, I love them for it. And I wish I could see some of them again. Walk in wisdom. Because the days are evil. Because we only have so much time. Now, let's move on down the page in Ephesians chapter 5. What's going to help us walk in wisdom? I tell you right now, what's not going to help us walk in wisdom? Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's stop right there. These two verses are together. And I think it's really important that we see them that way. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. How are we going to understand what the will of the Lord is? How are we going to be wise? We put this in our minds, in our hearts. We have to have a mind that's capable of doing that. Now, what might prevent that? Well, let me tell you one of the things that'll do it faster than anything else. Verse number 18, wine. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, what's wrong with just drinking one beer? What's wrong with just drinking two beers? Why not just one glass of wine at dinner? I mean, that's okay, right? Did you see what he said in this verse that completely does away with that myth? Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When you take that first drink, that first beer, that first glass of wine, it begins a process called intoxication. Now, our society does not like to talk about that. But if you go down to the state trooper's office, they'll give you a chart. And what you'll realize is, after one beer or one glass of wine, guess what happens to your inhibitions? They lower. You start feeling warm. You start feeling good. You're just a little different than what you were before. And guess what? Your decision making is different. That's why God says in this passage, it's one of the two. Now you challenge me on this if I'm wrong. But this is what the Word of God says. You can either be drunk with wine, that's 100% drunk, or you can be 100% filled with the Spirit. You can't be 80% filled with the Spirit and 20% drunk. You can't be 99% filled with the Spirit and 1% drunk. It doesn't work that way because that's not how alcohol works. Can I tell you a really hard story? There's a little boy that loved to play ball with his daddy every day. He was the kind that when his dad got home, the first thing he would do is he'd have a ball in his glove and he'd say, "Hey, Dad, let's pitch." So they'd play. And for the first 20 minutes or so, it went great. But then his dad began to change. First, it was a subtle thing. You know, his dad would begin to kind of change. He would begin to get just a little bit less attentive, aware. And then he would start being even less aware, and he would laugh a little more, and he would just kind of start to become this different person. Well, his dad was beginning to drink beers. 1, 2, 3. And by that first or second beer, he wasn't the same person. Even though this man drank every day of his life, he changed. And so by the third or fourth beer, that little boy went home or went in the house because it wasn't his dad anymore. And he was sad about that. That little boy was me. That was my dad. All those years, I got to see what it did to him. Just one, just two, just three. The wisdom that he needed so desperately to become a child of God was numbed by that alcohol, and his mind wasn't able to take it in because he was comforting himself with alcohol. Don't do that to yourself. Don't think it's a release or an escape or it's really fun. I promise you it's not. Read Proverbs. You'll find out very quickly how God views alcohol. Don't even look at it when it sparkles in the cup. I share that personal story. I don't really like to share personal stories, but I share that so you won't make the same mistakes I have and that my dad have done. Walk as children of light. Walk in wisdom. Don't drink things or smoke things or take drugs that inebriate your mind. Don't do it. When you're filling yourself up with the Word of God and with the Spirit, good things are going to come out. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And there's that word again, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. What's going to happen is when you're walking in wisdom, you're going to have God's Word here. You're going to have a song in your heart. You're going to be telling God thank you during the day. And you'll be changing the world by your light. That's what children of light do. Let me give you one last thing that we ought to do as children of light. Because we are so richly blessed in God, we ought to walk in submission. Now boy, this is a taboo word today, right? Don't talk to me about submission. I don't want to hear about submission. Well, look at chapter 5. In verse number 21, he's been speaking to the church here, of course. Sometimes he'll go to the individual, but as a whole, he's speaking to the church. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, I care so much about you, I put what's best for you ahead of me. That's what children of light do. Are we doing that well? I'm not going to cover that extremely much tonight because I talked about it a couple of nights ago. Paul's repeating what he said earlier. But the idea of submission is not a dirty word. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing because Jesus submitted himself to you. In Philippians chapter 2, it says he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself in the form of a servant and came and died for us. Submission is beautiful because submission mirrors Jesus. Let's continue on in chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, the word submission is used here in regard to the wives. I think it's interesting how it talks about wives respecting the husband and husbands loving the wives. Perhaps that's because that's something that maybe naturally we don't do as well. In a way, I think husbands love your wives goes even farther beyond wives submitting to your husbands, because we are submitting to our wives when we put them before ourselves in love. I think it's more like the same thing. Why do wives submit to husbands? Well, it's not just because that God gave the husband to be your head. It's not just because that that's the order that he gave us and we love God and we respect God. Submission is the way that you help him and yourself fulfill his wants and dreams, and even when, especially when they're not yours. This kind of submission is not the result of cringing fear, but of respect. And we don't love our wives so that they'll be afraid of us, but so they will love and respect us. Is a husband always deserving of this? No. No, we're not. But that respectful submission means so much. Counterbalance the two. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They're told in verse 28 and 29 to nourish and cherish their wives as their own flesh. It's obvious by looking at some husbands, including myself, that we love our flesh a lot, right? We got a lot of it. That's supposed to be funny. Do we serve her for good as Christ did for us? Or do we serve ourselves? If we're going to man up, we've got to be sacrificial. We've got to be willing to lay down everything for her. Why? Because the most important thing that we will ever do as husbands is found in verse 26 and verse 27, that we might present her without spot and blemish. What's the most important thing you'll ever do for your wife? Help her go to heaven. What's the most important thing the wife will ever do for her husband? 1 Peter chapter 3, help him go to heaven. That's why we're here. That's why God gave woman to man, because it is not good that man should be alone, and vice versa. The thing about this is, and I want you to listen to this, this is extra important. Whether you're faithful to Christ today or not, whether you're a Christian or not, as husbands and wives, we do not exist apart from Christ. That is the way God pictured marriage. The relationship between Christ and His church. And as we found out a few days ago, it was a mystery, right? But it's been revealed. And thank God, because you may not understand this as a non-Christian or somebody who's struggling tonight, but you're never going to have a marriage that has true agape love until you love Him like Jesus and He loves you like Jesus. Please give yourself to God so you can do that and live that way. Consider the joy that's found in this type of relationship. It's not always easy. It's not always perfect. But it's God's way. And it's how we walk as children of light. Let me say a word about our children and about parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is your first commandment, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What is the greatest honor I can give my parents? Respect. Respect. That shows that I trust them. That shows that I love them. It shows that I have listened to them. Notice what says here if we love our parents. And let me be very clear here. In Jesus' days, do you remember what happened? There was a time when people thought that instead of helping their parents, they could just take that money and say a word and they didn't have to do it. What do you think Jesus thought about that? I know some of you have been taking care of your parents and love your parents. You might be called something called the sandwich generation. That's kind of, you know, I try to help my grandmother, but I'm also raising my kids. You may be in that situation, and that's not an easy situation to be in. Because this isn't just talking about children in the home. I believe this is talking about children lifelong. Number one, if we obey our parents, if we respect our parents, it will be well with us. Number two, if we do so, our days may be long. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Think about it. If you're submissive to your parent, generally you have better health, you're safer, your habits, your wiser ways, the blessings of God. Now I understand that some parents are not Christians and they don't give you wise counsel, but generally speaking, this is true. Honor them, how you treat them. Why did he write this to the Ephesian church? Because maybe they needed to remember. Look at what it says in verse 4. There's a flip side to this coin though. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What would be the thing that you could do to make your son or your daughter the most mad of anything in this world? Now, this may be an objective question or it may not be. But I think the thing that we could do to make them, make our children the most mad at us is to be a hypocrite. To do one thing and say one thing and do another. Let me take it a step further. To try to tell them that they ought to go to heaven, to try to tell them that they ought to serve God and then we don't. Or worse yet, to say I love them, but not be helping them do the most important thing in this world, and that's go to heaven. Only when we are bringing our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, can we say with full confidence that we've done what we ought to do. I believe if that makes our child mad, it doesn't matter anymore. There are people in this world today that abuse their children. That's so very sad. They're mad at their parents. Or that don't feed them or don't give them a home or who are cruel to them. We should expect that that would bring wrath. But in the context of spiritual things, if we are not training them, giving them boundaries. By the way, kids love boundaries. If we're not doing these things, they will hate us. Because they will realize at some point in their life that we did not do the thing that we needed to do the most of all things in this world. I hope that sets dear to your heart. I'm stepping on my own toes tonight. One last thing. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also who is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's stop right there. In the first century, you could become a bond servant, and you could commit yourself to another person, and you could get paid by them. And after a certain amount of time, the bond would be paid and you would be free. This isn't talking about slavery in the sense that we know about it. Like people brought slaves from Africa and enslaved, took away their rights. We're talking about slavery in the Roman Empire, where 60% of people were either servants or slaves. I think what's interesting about this passage to me is when he talks about bond servants, he's talking about people who have committed to working for someone of their own volition. Isn't that what we do today? We say, hey, I will work for you if you will pay me this. Boy, there's application all throughout this passage, isn't there? How do you live at work? Are you children of light? Are you the kind of person who deals with your boss or your teacher according to the flesh? Do you do it from the heart, with reverence, sincere? Do you treat them like you would treat Jesus? Some of you are saying, I wouldn't treat my boss like I... Some guy said one time, the only thing I would do to my boss like Jesus is I would kill him. I heard somebody say that one time. Look, this is one of the greatest opportunities we have to teach the gospel and how we treat our bosses. And I haven't always been a preacher. I've had bad bosses before. It's not easy. But let me give you some things that Paul says to do. Don't do it with eye service. Don't roll your eyes at them. Don't just try to please them. Don't just be a person who, there's a word out there called suck up sometimes. Don't just do something to make them happy. Tell the truth. Be honest. Work hard. Because who are you working for again? You're working for Jesus. You're doing the will of God. Verse 7, you're doing service for the Lord. Because look at verse 8. I love the way Paul says this. You're not really working for a paycheck. What are you really working for? You're working for what God gives. And it says there, whether you are a slave or free, what you do, you will get back from the Lord. And the same goes for your boss or your master. If they threaten you, if they treat you cruelly, if they take advantage of you, they will answer to God for it. So the best thing we can do is we can live like Christ and let God handle the rest when it comes to our jobs. I thank you for your good attention tonight. I hope and pray that this lesson has taken us back to this very point here. We have the unsearchable riches of Jesus. And we are blessed beyond measure. But that's got to affect our life. That affects our life in the way we think, and the decisions that we make, and the jobs that we have, and our marriages, and our homes with our children. I hope and pray that we make every decision based upon this. Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God tonight, or you need to come back to the Lord, would you let us help you? If we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, let us help you do so now as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.